You know, when a baby is born, it's one of the most exciting times in the parents' lives. But it can also be stressful and anxious time as well. I think one of the first questions that parents ask the doctor or the midwife in the delivery room when the baby's been born is the baby all right? Is he or she perfect in every way? Is he or she normal? Now, of course, the answers to that question almost invariably refer to the questions almost invariably refer to the baby's physical health. And thank God, in most cases, the answer is yes. But as the baby grows older, you discover, as parents, that that baby has personality traits and character flaws that were not necessarily evident on day one. Maybe she's stubborn and willful. Maybe he has temper tantrums. Whatever it is, there is a flaw of humanity that begins to come out. I heard of some parents who called their little girl Angela, little angel, in the hope that she would live up to her name. That is always a dangerous thing to do. You know, sometimes we live with an incredible mystery about our children. We don't know why they've turned out the way they have. Sometimes our children echo us, don't they, in a positive way. You sometimes look at them and you see yourself in your children. And it's an endearing feature. You like this feature in you, so you especially like it in them. And you're glad that it's reproduced in them. And then you can also look at your children and see something slightly irritating in them. And you think, goodness, they get that from their mother. How odd. And I suppose with children, the flaws are the more noticeable because children don't cover them up quite so carefully as adults tend to do. I mean, if you just take two toddlers and put a yellow Teletubby between them and see what happens, I can tell you every time the Teletubby always comes off worst. Children are essentially selfish. It's inherited human nature. Yes, every child is unique. But the one thing you quickly discover as a baby grows into a toddler is that if you were hoping for perfection, you've walked down the wrong aisle. And of course, this is applicable not just to children, but to the whole human race. It's what the Bible calls fallen human nature, if you want to be theological about it. Now, of course, the most painful part of this is realizing that I am in that category as well. All we like sheep have gone astray, is how the Bible describes it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the problem with the human race is not that we just have a few bad apples in our midst, but that we've all been genetically modified. GM humans. Genetically modified by this disease called sin. Every one of us, all we like sheep, have habits that we can't control, past deeds that we can't undo, flaws which we can't correct. This is the cast of characters that God has to work with. And if you're a parent here this morning, you can probably relate to that in some sense. Some of you are possibly anxious parents. You look at your children and you wonder how they're going to turn out. No wonder we need to pray for each other and support each other. The family of God is here for that kind of help and support. Because when you think about it, how many people have got a degree in child rearing? Parents come into this thing as novices. Most of us know how to make children better than we know how to raise them. It's an inordinately complex task. But thankfully, the Bible gives us some guidance and direction in getting to the root of the problem. You see, human beings are made up of body, mind, and spirit. And it's vital to feed and to nurture all three of those dimensions. Baby Amelie gets her food several times a day. That's what sustains her body. As she grows up, she will go to school and she'll be educated. That is what sustains her mind. That leaves her spirit. What's going to feed and nurture her spirit? It is amazing how many parents in this generation will feed their child's body and their child's mind, but they will totally ignore their child's spiritual well-being. Do you know, I go into homes where parents are very anxious about their children's education and they go to the right school. And that their child should have the right friends. And that their child should have this opportunity or that opportunity in life. And yet the one thing that those parents don't do for their child is to equip that child spiritually for life. One of the great lies which the devil has sold in the 21st century about children. I hear it time and time again, particularly from nominal Christians, is this. We won't bring our child to Sunday school or church because we want them to make up their own mind when they are older. Folks, you have already handed them over to the devil in that sentence. Because they will hear all the other stuff, whether you teach it to them or not. Don't be fooled for one minute into thinking your children will be making a free choice on that basis. Whenever I hear parents say that sort of thing, I say to them, well, I presume you don't give them any food either until they're old enough to know that cabbage is better for them than jelly beans. And they're horrified. It is utterly ridiculous to say, I will wait until they are old enough to make up their own mind when it comes to spiritual faith. They wouldn't do that for their children's physical health or for their children's mental health. So why do this for their spiritual health, which is far more important? Because unless you pour God into the lives of your children and your grandchildren at every opportunity, they won't have the basis on which to make a free choice when they're old enough to decide. because their lives will already have been covered at every stage by teaching and by values which many of us would find difficult to accept. Our children and young people are growing up in a world which is changing at a very rapid rate. And many of us don't really know how best to handle it. Theodore Roosevelt once spoke about his eldest daughter, and he said, "Listen, I can be president of the United States, or I can control Alice. I cannot possibly do both." But we like to be self-sufficient, don't we? Whether it's the challenges of raising children, or just the personal challenges of being the kind of person I know I ought to be. Many people are too proud to think that they need a God crutch, as they call it. But without realizing it, they've substituted another kind of crutch. George Bernard Shaw is maybe a good example. He once said, "Forgiveness is a beggar's refuge. I'll pay my own debt." And I'm rather afraid that that's what he's doing. You see, we all need forgiveness. We all need everything that is evil in us, that corrupts our spirit, to be dealt with, to be blotted out in God's sight. And only in Christ can that happen. A young American boy bought an old Ford Model T car many years ago. And he was driving it down the road when it came to a stop. It wouldn't go. So he got out, he opened the bonnet, he began to tinker with the cables, looked at the spark plugs and the carburetor. He began to get his hands very dirty and he was starting to get a bit fed up. And suddenly along comes this long black limousine. And it stops. And an old gentleman gets out. He is dressed up in a bow tie, a fancy suit, tails and all the rest of it, fingernails beautifully tailored, manicured and trimmed. He is obviously coming from some high society party or executive event. And he walks across to where this boy's working on the car. And he says, "What happened to your car, boy?" And the boy shrugs and he says, "Well, it's packed in. It won't go. Isn't it obvious?" So the man says, "Well, do you want me to help you get it going?" And the boy looks at him, all dressed up as he was, to the nines. He thinks, what does he know about cars? So he said, "No thanks, I'll do it myself." And the old man says, "Well, you know, I think I can help you. Let me give you a hand." And the boy says, "No, I can manage by myself. Thank you. I don't need any help." So the old gentleman steps back and he watches. And finally, about half an hour later, in frustration, the old man says, "Let me give you a hand. I might be able to get it going for you." And this young lad is, he's out of options now, so he says, "Okay, all right." So the man says, "If you get in the car and turn the key." And as he's doing that, he fiddles away under the bonnet. And within seconds, the engine fires up and comes to life. So the boy jumps out of the car and he says, "How did you do that? Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Henry Ford, boy. I invented this car. The moment I walked up, I knew exactly what your problem was. And you know, folks, God is our Henry Ford. And he knows what wires have been shorted in our souls. He knows what pipes are blocked. He knows where the dirt is on the spark plugs of your inner spirit. And when you come to Christ, God is the great Henry Ford. He cleans your points, he adjusts your spiritual tappets, he fills up your radiator and gives a new life. So you begin to function as he originally intended. In the Gospel of John, Jesus spoke of himself as being the way, the truth, and the life. This is the death blow to all the ideas that the devil has planted in the human mind. The idea that you can make it under your own steam. The idea that as long as you are sincere and do your best, you will go to heaven. The idea that somehow all religions are heading in the same direction to the same destination. Jesus said, "I am the way. The only way," which means that if you have Jesus, you have everything you need for the future. The great Methodist preacher Stanley Jones was once preaching at an Indian university on the need for people to find eternal life in Christ. And when he sat down, the Hindu president stood up and he said very thoughtfully, "If what this man says is not true, then it doesn't matter. But if what he says is true, then nothing else matters." And that is true for Amalie and for Ezra. And it's true for you and for me. You see, if Jesus didn't die for our sins and rise again, then the Bible is a bunch of fables. And Christians are a bunch of maybe well-meaning but gullible fools. If Christianity is not true, you can forget it. It's of no importance. If it is true, it is of infinite importance. The one thing it can't be is moderately important. And that is why in this dedication service today, James and Beth have committed themselves before God, not merely to feed their children's bodies and minds, but also to feed their spirit. For the simple reason that Jesus does for us what we could never do for ourselves. He died for our sins and he puts us right with God. See, what Jesus did when he was crucified for us was to pay the penalty for all the wrong things that we've done. Everything that causes paralysis in our spirits. In those verses which I read a little earlier from the Gospels, Jesus takes his disciples to task about their attitude. He says, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, because the kingdom of God belongs to them." The disciples were just acting according to type. Perfectly reasonably as far as they were concerned. Jewish culture was very children dismissive. They were loved in the context of their home, but they weren't honoured until quite a bit later in their lives. But Jesus turns that whole thing on its head. And he invites the youngsters to come to him. Not to be shooed away. Because the disciples were saying, look, the rabbi hasn't got time for you. He's doing really important things. He's teaching great theological truths about the kingdom of heaven. He hasn't got time for children. Probably they came from the kind of school of, you know, children should be seen and not heard. And Jesus wants to dispel that. And said, no, belief in God, faith, all that stuff is not something for adults alone. I have come for youngsters, for children, for adults, and for the whole family. And so Jesus' basic postures in terms of children is one of acceptance and welcome. And then he makes quite a striking point about an example for them in Matthew chapter 18. Where it says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Which one, Jesus, matters the most to you? Who is senior? Who is the most important of us? It says, he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you stop asking who's the greatest, you'll never enter the kingdom. You've got it all wrong. He says, whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it is better for him to have a large millstone hung round his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now that is a startling phrase from the lips of Jesus, isn't it? You better change and become like a little child. Jesus is saying, for all your sophistications, for all your wisdom, you still want to know who is the greatest. Take your example from a child. Come to me with open willingness and humble dependence upon me. In childlike faith, put your trust in me. And maybe some of us need to return to those basics in our Christian lives. Our spiritual lives can easily get out of kilter because we've become so sophisticated that we don't do the simple childlike things anymore. Because what Jesus seeks to address is the most desperate need of every human soul. He goes to the heart of our human imperfections. And he emphasizes that a relationship with him is not just a kind of optional add-on extra for those who have a religious bent to their personality. The reality is that people need Jesus because without him, they are missing out on the whole purpose of being alive and because their future destiny after death is in peril. In terms of being with God forever. And Jesus rates that as the ultimate priority. DIY Christianity doesn't even come close. You see, people don't just need Jesus to become slightly better people. But as a rescue from all that's wrong and from an eternity without God. And that's the best news in the world. The good news of Jesus is all about how imperfect people like you and I can experience healing and forgiveness and new life. Because within each one of us, God has put the yearning for that to happen. He's placed that longing in the human spirit. And he invites your response. Ezra and Amalie are at a very early stage of their journey in life. But it may be that some others of you here today are at a very early stage in life, spiritually speaking. You might be a young person or an adult or even quite elderly. But you recognize today that that vital spiritual connection has never been nurtured. And that you don't really have anything you can call a relationship with God. If that's the case, I'd like to offer you a little booklet which is entitled Journey into Life, which explains things and it gives an outline of the steps to take. Please just ask me for one at the end of the service if you wish. And you might like now, in a moment, to echo the words of the prayer that I'm going to pray now, and to make it your own. So may we bow our heads and pray together. Lord Jesus, as Ezra and Amalie have been dedicated to you today, I want to likewise place myself in your hands, recognizing that I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need the eternal life that is only found in you. I need my life to be changed on the inside. So I confess my sins to you and ask you to cleanse me, restore me, and come into my life in the person of the Holy Spirit. And as best as I know how, I dedicate myself. I lay my life before you now, to follow you in obedience all the days of my life. Amen. Before we close, I'd like to take just a further moment now, if I may, for us just to have a short pause, to be quiet in God's presence. And in that time, can I ask you, will you pray for what is happening in our Sunday club in the hall behind here amongst the children? Whoever you are, whether you have got children of your own or not, please just pray for that ministry right now. That something of lifetime significance will be fed into those young lives. And that something that they will hear, maybe today, week by week, will protect them from ruining their lives 10 or 20 years from now. Something that they will hear today, maybe, will enable them to experience the new birth which Jesus offers. And that in that Sunday club, some child will be touched in a way that will make them a terrific man or woman of God, of great influence in the next generation. Would you just pray in the silence for a moment? For what's being taught to this next generation. Not only in our church, but maybe if you're a visitor in your own church or in the other churches up and down this land. Let's just have a moment to pray for that.